message notes are contained in your worship guide this morning, and I want to encourage you to take those out. Did I cover everything for sure?
I got all of them but the Saturday.
All right. So you've got the message notes in there. This is for focusing on dads, but it's for everybody. It's a strong focus on dads, stepdads, granddads, uncles, sons. But it's all from the Word of God. So girls, it's for you too. On Mother's Day, I tended to come a little bit more tender. It's kind of like when my daughters were playing softball. You know, it was different than when my son was playing Little League, hardball. You know, he'd get hurt, you know, the coach, hey, suck it up, get up, come on, let's quit your crying, and so forth. With the girls, you know, oh, I broke a nail. And the coach would say, come on, honey, let me help you up. I mean, you know, it's okay with me because I think girls are made of finer china. You know, us guys are made of the cloddy clay. And girls, I don't know why you want to come down off the pedestal. You know, I don't know why you embrace feminism. You know, when you were up on that pedestal, I mean, you were just so cotton picking pretty. And then when you came down, you started using our potty mouth language and smoking stogies. And I mean, what was the point of all that? You think it was really going to enhance your appearance or something? I mean, you've done yourself a disservice. But I want to look at how to keep going when you reach your breaking point, guys. And before we get into it, I wanted to share with you a little bit about this holiday that we're celebrating today. And it's on page one of your notes at the top. Just follow along. There's some fill-ins there for us. There have been many failed attempts at setting a national day aside to honor fathers. A bill to accomplish national recognition for the holiday was introduced in Congress in 1913. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson, that's your fill-in, went to Spokane to speak at a Father's Day celebration, and he wanted to make it an officially recognized federal holiday. But Congress resisted, fearing that it would become commercialized. Commercialized. Can you imagine that? I saw in USA Today, it says $3.3 billion will be spent today on taking us out to ball games and to meals and concerts and things like that. But what the Federation, the Retail National Federation, Retail Federation said, there's going to be a total of $15.5 billion spent on us who are dads today. $15.5. You proud, guys? Think that's cool? Well, the girls beat you out. Mother's Day was $23.6 billion. So anyway, Congress resisted, fearing it would become commercialized. President Calvin Coolidge recommended in 1924, the year before my mom was born, that the day be observed throughout the entire nation. But he stopped short of issuing a national proclamation. Two earlier attempts to formally recognize the holiday had been defeated by Congress. In 1957, Maine Senator Margaret Chase Smith wrote a Father's Day proposal accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years while honoring mothers, thus, quote, and I quote, singling out just one of the two parents, end of quote. In 1966, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And 6 years later, the day was made a permanent national holiday when President, Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. So it sounded like it was pretty stressful giving fathers a Father's Day holiday in the United States of America. But oh well, you know, we can handle it, right, men? We're men, you know. Some of you are the John Waynes. You got it. Giddy up, you know. We're going to take care of this. Stress is just part of being a dad. And because stress is part of being a dad, it's going to always be part of life. And if you don't have stress, you know, as a dad, you know, you're probably not being very effective as a father. You need a certain amount of stress in your life to accomplish most everything. I have a son-in-law who he used to preach from this pulpit when he was here. And he didn't start putting his message together until about 48 hours before, because he needed the stress to get it done. And that's the way some of us are. We need that stress. It creates energy and effort on our ability to accomplish what needs to be done. And oftentimes, that's what we need to do with regard to what our Heavenly Father has asked of us. I mean, take for example this illustration, a guitar. You watched Pastor Eugene and you watched David up here on stage leading us in worship. And they play guitars. And you must put just the right amount of stress on that guitar string to make music. And if you put the right amount of stress on that string, and I've listened to Pastor Eugene in his office, and I'm glad he practices, you know, if you put just the right amount of stress on that string, then it's going to make beautiful music. But if you tighten that string just a little too tight, it's going to snap. And that's what happens to some of us. Stress can just begin to well up within us, and then before we know it, we snap. And that creates for poor relationships at home with our kids and also with our spouses. So the Bible gives us at least four things we need to do when we're being stressed out to the breaking point. And the first thing I want to call our attention to is release your frustrations. Release your frustrations. Here's your fill-in. Stress creates all kinds of negative emotions like anxiety, worry, fear, guilt, shame, and depression. And it can create frustration as well. What do we typically do, men, with our frustration? Here is a wrong response. A wrong response to frustration. Instead of taking it out on our Heavenly Dad, we push it down. Instead of taking it to our Heavenly Dad, we push it down. We push it down deeper inside of us and pretend, excuse me, everything is okay. We're the dad. We're the head of the family. We can't let anyone see, and this is important, see our vulnerability. That's not what American men do. We can't let others see our vulnerability. That, again, is a wrong response to our frustration. But is that really what Father God wants us to do? Does he want you to be a phony? Of course not. The correct response, and here's your fill-in, Abba Father wants you to be real. How many times have you heard me, anyway, from up here on the stage say, we want to leave the American church and its plastic way of doing things and be real. We want to follow the word of God and be real. And as dads, it should be the same. There in the correct response, I said, he understands your emotions. He created you and he gave you the ability to feel what you do. He desires that you express those emotions. But in meekness, gentlemen, meekness is not that you are some sort of a doormat. It doesn't mean that you come across as soggy cereal and milk. What I'm talking about, meekness, is that you may have lots of strength, a brain that is just sharp as can be. You've got a vocabulary that is extensive, and you can be very direct and use words without profanity even. But a man who is meek not only has those kinds of strengths, but he has physical strength. He can beat someone up if he chose to. Meekness is knowing you have all of that and you hold it under control. You keep it under control. And you and I know the only way we can keep something like that under control is in the strength of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, the second part of that verse, Samuel says, I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I've been pouring out my guts before the Lord. Now, gentlemen, Samuel is a prophet, but let's just take that away. Let's just really say he is a man of God. He's a real man of God. He talks to God. God talks to him. He could be just like you. You talk to God through that thing called prayer, but he speaks to us through the living, active Word of God. Samuel said, I've been pouring out my guts before the Lord. In Job chapter 30, verse 16, the beginning of that verse. Now here's the guy that God has declared to be the most righteous man in the land. But this most righteous man in the land, the Lord allowed for Satan to come into Job's life and Job's wife's life and to take all of his property. All of his servants are killed, except one. All of his kids are killed. And then he comes down with this disease where he has all of these boils all over his body. And the only thing we really hear his wife saying is, why don't you curse God and die? So here we have the most righteous guy, and it sounds like he's parenting this godly guy called Samuel. He says, and now my soul is poured out within me. He's pouring out his emotions before God. This is okay, guys. This is a manly thing. This is a man of God thing. And then Psalm. Here we have a king, David. In Psalm 62:8, he says here, pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart to God. For God is our refuge. We can trust him. He's like the fort that we can go into. We cannot be hurt. So we have David pouring out his guts, and he's a king. He's royalty. This is a guy that was a soldier, a fighter. I mean, he's smart and he's strong. And then we've got Job, who's just this wonderful, righteous guy. And then we have Samuel, man of God. Kind of covers the gamut, fellas. And they pour out their guts to God. I want to encourage you to be real and express your emotions. He wants us to lay it all out for him. Whatever it is you're feeling, just tell him. Don't repress it. Don't repress your feelings. Let them out. I love Peter in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. In fact, let's read this together. Just the men. Okay? Sorry, girls. I'll bring you in. But just the men. You ready, guys? Let's read this together. Humble yourselves. Stop there. What did he say?
Humble yourselves.
Say that one more time.
Humble yourselves.
Turn to another man and tell him that.
Humble yourselves.
Okay, let's go on, guys. Humble yourselves, therefore, under what? The mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. Stop. Don't be exalting yourself. Don't be bragging about yourself. Confess your guts. Confess the fact that you don't have it all wired, that you are frustrated with certain things that are going on in your life. But let it be God who is the one that's going to lift you up. But he's going to lift you up when you have learned, as I need to still learn, to be humble. Really humble, not arrogant. I need to learn to depend on my heavenly dad. And he says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why should I do that? Because he cares for you. He loves you. You and your children, Dad, will have a much better relationship if you can leave your frustration with your heavenly dad. Be their example, Dad. Get it? Good. Okay. So we need to release our frustration, and two, we need to resist becoming bitter. Resist becoming bitter. Here's your fill-in. Bitterness is often a byproduct of finding yourself stressed to the breaking point. You start thinking, this stress is unfair. It shouldn't be happening to me. It should be happening to Steve. He's got all the grandkids. I can do that. He can't. You can't prevent hurt from coming into your life, gentlemen. You can't prevent it. So don't get frustrated about it. As I've taught you from the past, we are surrounded. You have people around you right now. But we are surrounded in this world that we find ourselves in with hurting people. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times. Hurting people what? Hurt people. And that's what we do, Dad, when we're all frustrated and we've got bitterness starting to well up in our lives. We're hurt and we're going around and we're going to hurt that wonderful lady that God put in our life to complete us. That we're to cherish. That we're to take such excellent care of and love her, seek her best and her greatest good at our expense. Just got the 10 minute. Not going to happen. So we can't prevent hurt from coming into our life. So here's just a thought in your fill-in. Although you can't always control your circumstances, you can control your response to them. You can control your response to them. In Galatians 5:22 through 24, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and we'll go back there in just a second. But first I want to call your attention to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where our Lord says, finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. This is where we've got to leave John Wayne's badge at the marshal's office, you know? We've got to decide we'll be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, gentlemen. But that requires for you to have a father-son relationship, a very close father-son relationship. Not this thing where you think you pull him out and dust him off every so often. I'm talking about an everyday, real relationship with a very real heavenly dad. That's what we need to do. So, but the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of God himself that has been given to you when we became really born-again Christians, real Christians, not those fake things that are out there and filling churches across this country. But the fruit of the Spirit is this agape love. Guys, you need to be these guys that are out there and truly seeking other people, not your own, their best and greatest good at your expense. We have to stop being arrogant. We have to stop being selfish and self-promoting. We need the Spirit to call on the Spirit of God to fill us again. We are to be filled with the Spirit, intoxicated with the Spirit. That comes through a real relationship with him. So we need to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Oh, gee, there it is, self-control. I can be self-controlled. I don't have to be bitter. I don't have to be frustrated. I have God, the Holy Spirit, the one who is God living in me. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if you go backwards and you read about the quote-unquote fruit, if you will, the deeds of the flesh, this is where you're going to find those frustrations, and that's where you're going to find that anger that wells up and creates this bitterness in our lives. At some point in your life, you have to decide whether you're going to be bitter or better. And you've heard me teach this in other passages. When we look at the word bitter, we have I in there. And I look at I as being me. I, me, myself, and I. And we need to put the letter or the word bitter next to the word better. And we just exchange E for the I, and that makes things better. We're not to be bitter. We can't be better and happy if we're bitter. The sooner you make the choice, the better it's going to be for you and for the family. After many years of being a dad and a granddad, I've learned something about contentment. There's no connection between your circumstances and happiness. There's no connection. Most people want you to believe that there is. They want you to believe that if you're working in that perfect job, you're going to be happy. You know, if you have the boss's position, you know that guy that doesn't know what he's doing, you know better than he does. You know, there's that pride again, that arrogance. You know, if you had his job, then everything would be happy, better. If you just had more money. Really? Look at these guys and gals that are called movie stars. Look how happy they are. You know, they got to go out and get drunk. They're so happy. They got to go in and mainline drugs. They're so happy. You know, they got all this money. They don't know what to do with it. So they go out and buy drugs. And these athletic stars. I mean, I know Marshall Faulk. He was part of our family for 8-10 months. When he left San Diego State and went to be with the Cincinnati Colts. This poor kid, 19 years old, he got a signing bonus. He left college. He didn't graduate that year. He'd go back later and graduate. But he got $19 million for signing a contract. That didn't include the multiple millions of dollars he'd get for all of the people that wanted him to pitch their gear. But he got $19 million. What does a 19-year-old do with $19 million? You think he was happy? He went out immediately and bought 12 cars. 12. Who drove them? 11 of his friends. He went out and he bought a brand new home for his mom. But was he happy? No. No. I know that personally. If you had a nicer home, you think you're going to be happier. You think that all of this is going to make you happy. And it's just a great big lie right out of the mouth of Satan. We all know people who have bought that lie and they're all unhappy. Obviously, it's not a matter of circumstances. Here's your fill-in. In fact, happiness is a choice. Happiness is a choice. When I was putting on conferences in India and in the Philippines, I had the privilege of going with some of these pastors to their homes that were built in dumps. I mean garbage dumps. Stunk like I have never smelt stink. They invited me into their homes and got to eat with them. And they were happy. They loved our Lord. I mean, really were in love with him. And they were happy. The kids are playing with nothing in the dump. And they're happy. Our kids break their gifts within 15 minutes of their birthdays and within 30 minutes of Christmas. And they're never happy. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, the favor of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may many become defiled. Bitterness will only defile you. People will pick up if you're a bitter person. They'll see you're really unhappy, but it all comes from your bitterness that you didn't let go. It was probably birthed in some sort of frustration. Just a thought, here's your fill-in. Bitterness never changes anything for the good, better, or best, but gratitude does. Gratitude does. Gratitude is the antidote to bitterness. Studies have shown that gratitude is the healthiest emotion that we can possibly have. When you feel like bitterness is overtaking you, you need to find something that you can be thankful for. For example, Hi, Father, I am so grateful that you extended your favor to me. Thank you for your grace upon my life. Thank you for drawing me to your Son, the Lord Jesus. He's my boss. He's my master. He's my friend. He's my redeemer. He's amazing. Thank you. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. He puts up with me in the junk I still do, the sin that he convicts me of. And yet he's still my teacher, and he is my confidant, and he is my conscience. Thank you. And thank you for my precious wife. Thank you for this beautiful woman you've given me now for over four decades. Thank you for her faithfulness. Thank you for being a beautiful mom to my kids. Not perfect, but how could she be perfect? She's still here, and she's with me. And I just thank you for my kids, even with their trials and troubles. I thank you for my grandchildren. My beautiful grandchildren are beautiful than anyone else's grandchildren. There might be not as many of them, Father, but I thank you so much for them. And I thank you for the privilege of these three decades of allowing me to be in this church family. The privilege of being able to be an under-shepherd of your sons. I am so blessed. And Father, I have to stop now, you know. Tom keeps telling me I have to shut up. You see, you can wipe out your bitterness, your frustrations, by thinking about things you can be grateful for. And it's not that hard. You just have to start talking to him, and he'll point out other things. I mean, you know, I'm even grateful for Jag. I'm grateful for Jackie. Look at all the Sarabis and the family. I'm grateful for her Melinda taking care of this guy that can barely keep him on stage. I'm grateful for all of you, family. And some of you I haven't even met yet. I see some faces. I'm going, wow, you're nice looking. Who the heck are you? But I need to go on here. Another thought, and here's your fill-in. You can't be grateful and bitter at the same time. But you can be grateful, loving, kind, joyful, compassionate, and forgiving at the same time. At the same time. Matthew 5:21, our Lord, he speaks into our heart and he says, you have heard that it was said that those those of old. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. Did you get that? Look what he says next. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother. Anybody here angry with a brother? I mean, be honest. But I say to you, everyone that is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That's like murdering, Jesus said. He doesn't split it off as being, well, it's not as bad as. He's saying it is as bad as. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift, you've gone to church and bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Don't think the Lord's going to receive your worship. Leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and give your gift. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the half-brother of our Lord, he tells us, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, everybody say that with me, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We had a righteous man, Job. Remember? He was going through H-E double hockey pucks or hockey sticks. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And you who are here for that, some of you say I was in Philippians for 7 years. Give me a break. I remember 5, not 7. And remember, it was 4 chapters long. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. And that Greek term means be glad. And it's a present active imperative. He's not saying, yeah, try it. No, he's saying, this is a command. You're my son. You're my daughter. You can do this. How can I do that? Some things are not possible with us, but all things are possible with God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So, rejoice in the Lord always, not sometimes, always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your graciousness, your gentle, forbearing spirit be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, some things. No, he says, do not allow yourself to be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So guys, you need to go to your Father and develop this relationship. And when you've got these frustrations and this bitterness within you, then why not lay prostrate down before the Lord, set all of your pride away, and talk to him. And be grateful he's listening. And be thankful as you're putting out your list of things that you're seeking help on. Then tell him all the things that he's done that you're really grateful for. And the peace of God. If you do that, guys, and the peace of God, that frustration, he says here, and the peace of God. You know that bitterness? It'll go away because he says, and the peace of God, the eirene of God, the kind of peace that comes not just when everything's going great, but when everything is falling apart. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But you've got to get on the floor. You've got to get into that real relationship with him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 19. This is what I love about Paul. He's redundant. And I can be redundant. And I like being redundant. Because some of you are listening now that weren't listening when I talked about it the first time. He says, rejoice always. Again, present active imperative. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in, not some, not a few, all your circumstances. Give him all your frustrations, all your bitterness, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that great? This is the will of God. I've turned around and told him. He knows. And it's arrogance, I know. But I don't like the verse because this is his will for me. See, he has a lesson he wants to teach me. And I don't want to learn it. And the thing is I know enough about him is that he's going to keep them coming until I get it. He's the one that says, get it. And I say, got it. And he says, good. Dad, teach your kids to resist being bitter. Be their example. Get it? Good. So receive help from others. This is the last thing. I've noticed it's tempting to isolate yourself when you're stressed out. That's the last thing you should do. How do I know that? Because I've done it too many times. Isolated myself. That's the last thing to do. When you are at the breaking point, you need people in your life. How do I know? Because I've done it both ways now. And having people in my life is better. You need people who will give you support. Not the people who are going to come up and be the holier than thous. You need people who will come and give you support. And that doesn't mean that they agree with you. You need people who give you support, strength, and perspective from your Heavenly Father's point of view. Dad, that's why you need a support system. That's why we have this fledgling, brand new men's group that comes out on two Saturdays a month. If you're not in it, you got to ask yourself, why? You need a support group. You need some guys that will tell you the truth to your face and love you in the process. And they won't be there to blame you or to shame you or anything else because, but by the grace of God, there go them. You need to find a support system. The fact is, and here's your fill-in, you need a support system. It is also important that you set up a support system before the crisis hits. It'll be more difficult to try to do that after it is beating you up. One day, you're going to hit a wall. Count on it. You're going to hit a wall at work. You're going to hit a wall at school. You're going to hit a wall at your family. When that happens, you need to have people you can count on and will be there to help you out. And hopefully, those of us who are married, that one of the people that we should be cultivating now, if she isn't already there, is our wife. Our wife. When that happens, you need to have people in your life. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. You see it there? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Dad, be an example to your kids and pull other men around you to support you. And if appropriate, as I said, maybe it can be that wonderful lady in your life. Maybe it can be a mature son in your life or daughter. I mean, I sit down with my firstborn, Mindy, on several occasions. I mean, she's bright besides being beautiful. I mean, she was a nurse. She has her law degree. She's a great mom to her two little girls. Well, they're not so little, 13 and 7. But she's smart. And I go to her and I talk to her about all kinds of things. And I got my buddies. So get a support system, guys. Get it? Good. So we need to release our frustration. We need to resist becoming bitter. We receive help. We need to receive help from others. And number four, refocus on Christ. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They came together. They had fellowship together. They ate together. They studied the word of God together. They spoke the word of God together. They gave God's perspective on things together. And they prayed together. Just the men. When was the last time you sat down with another man and just the two of you talked to the Lord, your Father? When was the last time you and another guy sat down and talked to him? Had a good, rich time talking to him. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. You know people that don't show up, that come to church on a regular basis? They don't need it. They don't go to Bible study. You know, some buy the books, and then they never show up at Bible study. Others will show up every once in a while at Bible study, but they haven't done one bit of their homework. What's the point? Let's stop neglecting and staying away, which is the habit of some, but come together, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day coming. You know, today is... You know, we're closer to the second coming of the Lord today than we've ever been. But the problem is many in the church, they say that they it's intellectual. They believe it, but it's not here. Yeah, he could be here before Ron finishes, and he's already gone over, way over. My observation over the years, here's your fill-in. When we get stressed, your life gets out of focus. You start looking at the problem and stop looking at the one who can solve the problem, our Heavenly Father. All you can see is your pain. That's when you need to get your focus off yourself and place it on our wonderful Lord Jesus. That sounds good, but how do you do it? The question I lay there for you is, how do you do it? You do it by these three things. One, read the Word of God. Duh. Read the Word of God. The Word is, here's your fill-in, a great stress reliever. Go through the Bible and underline verses that mean a lot. Oh, I don't write in my Bible. Why? Sometimes it's easier to read what I haven't underlined in my Bible. Because there isn't much that isn't underlined. I mean, the Spirit of God just impresses things on my life. So go through your Bible and underline verses. Jeremiah 15:16. Do you see what the prophet was saying? He says, here's your words were found and I ate them. I found your word. I was reading it. And I was sitting here and I was going through it and I was chewing on it. I was meditating on it over and over. I was getting all the juice out of it. Not only that, he goes on and he says, I found your word, I ate them. I mean, they're nourishing for us. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Why isn't it most of us who are Christian men or real Christian men don't feel that way about this marvelous living word? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, you've heard this so often, you probably haven't memorized, but all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for proof, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, that the father, that the dad, that the stepfather, that the uncle, that the grandfather may be mature. That's what that word complete means. Mature, equipped for every good work. Guys, this is where it's at, in this book. In our relationship with our Heavenly Dad. I have a study Bible that just is so cotton pick and marked up. So remember, this is the last one here. God's goodness. Remember his goodness. Usually when we're stressed, we're focused on the wrong. And not only do we focus on the bad things in our life, but sometimes we exaggerate them. Remember his love for you. Remember his grace for you. Remember his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness and your redemption. David, a king, he says in Psalm 68:10 and verses 19 and 20, in your goodness, O God. He's remembering his goodness. You provided for the needy. You provided for us. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Selah. It's a pause in the music, if you will, or it could mean being lifted up. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs deliverance from death. He is good, and we need to remember this. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, in steadfast, loyal love that will never be taken away from us. That's exactly what we need to focus on. His goodness, the goodness of God. God is good. And all the time. You need to remember this when you're stressed out, when you're at the breaking, before the breaking point, guys. And then rely on God's power. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever come this close to death. But I'll tell you, it is scarier than you can imagine for you who have never done it. Working the streets, there have been some really harried experience that I can recall. And I remember when 60 Mike mortars were going off around me, I'm making contracts with God left and right. I'm not a Christian, but if you get me out of this, then I'll do whatever you want to do. And it all stops. And I get to walk away and I get to come home alive. And I broke all my contracts with him. But he made a contract with me later. And he'll never break it. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. The stressful things that come in our lives are not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So here's my encouragement. If our Heavenly Father can raise a dead person, and he has multiple times, he can raise a dead relationship. That's your fill-in. He can raise a dead relationship with your son, maybe, or a daughter. He can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a dead career. He can raise anything. He can turn things around that you think are hopeless. In times of stress, remember, you're in good hands, not with Allstate, but with your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Dad. Last word, gentlemen. Last word, I want you to read Proverbs 23:26 aloud with me. See it? All right, let's read it together with manly voices. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Now, what did he just say there? Put your name above son. Guys, Ron, give me your heart. He is speaking about all of my thoughts, my values, my lifestyle. Give me your life, Ron, and let your eyes observe my ways. Do what you see me doing in the Word of God and in the lives of other people. Learn from me. Read my Word. Follow my example, Ron. Read my Word. Remember my goodness. Rely on my power, not yours. We release our frustration. We find ourselves resisting becoming bitter. We receive help from other men in our lives, and we refocus on Jesus. Get it? Good. Happy Father's Day. Father, you're supposed to make this a 35-minute message. I don't know what happened. I guess you had some other things, and hopefully those were things that you wanted said. Father, I pray that the men in this church, all those that have heard this message will take their message notes and that they will apply these things in their lives, that they'll show up tomorrow for practice and they'll start putting these things together in their lives so that we can see our frustration lifted, our bitterness go away, and find ourselves, Father, in a marvelous, remarkable relationship as we've never had before with you through the help of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask these things today on this special day. In Jesus' name, amen.